we look at what's going on the phrase, I am King of the Jews, we look last week at I am the Son of God. When we look at what Jesus said, he's saying that he said upset the Jews to no end. Not all the Jews, but the biggest majority of that, he upset the Jews. And when he made the claim, I am the Son of God, that greatly upset them. But probably the greatest one would go be when he says, I am your king. And that they refused this because no one should rule over them but the God of heaven. And mainly it is that because of the misconcept of what the king was to be that was prophesied during the Old Testament. The phrase has come, of course, it's used other places that we'll be looking at this morning, John chapter 19. And kind of before we get to that, let's go back and kind of look at some other verses to lead up to what John wrote. We know that the gospel writers each add, some leave out, certain events. I don't think Mark says anything about this, but we know that maybe Matthew and Luke do. But John gives a more fuller detail as far as concerning this statement. When you turn back to Matthew chapter 27, because we understand in John, the conversation between Pilate and Christ gives greater detail than the other Gospels give. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 33, or verse 11, excuse me, it says, Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. So you have here that the governor asked, Are you the king of the Jews? He responds to the governor, Yes, I am he. When you turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 33, we're told there, verse 32, Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of skulls, they're talking about there the Sarah White. When you look at Golgotha, its location is about a fourth of a mile from Jerusalem. Okay? So we need to understand that. When you look at verse 39, it says, And those who passed by, that is, as they come by Golgotha, going into Jerusalem, says they wagging their head and saying, You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And I bring these out because it's going to lead, as you get into to John, of why the Jews said, Do not write that above, but that he says that who he is. Again, what time of year was this event taking place, this crucifixion? At the Passover. So at that time, who was going to be in Jerusalem?
All Jews.
All Jews, proselytes, people from every nation. Okay, so you have different. And I mentioned that. Why then from John there, of what Pilate wrote, when it says that he wrote Hebrew, Greek, and Latin?
So all could read it.
It would include all groups that would be there. So they could say that the Jews protested that because they didn't want that seen by those coming into Jerusalem. So they said, You write here that he said that's who he was. And so people coming in could see this and they would know that Pilate wrote that he is the king of the Jews. Again, this offended the Jews very greatly, okay? And they wanted Pilate to rewrite these words to say this is what Jesus said he was. Meaning that this was an empty claim that he was making because of their unbelief in him. We're not told why Pilate wrote this. His motive behind why he wrote that above Jesus' head. But nevertheless, what Pilate proclaimed was the reality of who Jesus was. even though that may not have been his intention to do so, he was the king of the Jews. And that's what he wrote. In Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, then a whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "It is as you said." The same thing that he said to the governor. And so when you get to John chapter 19, verse 17, as he was bearing his cross, went out to the place they called the skull, which in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, that is, the city of Jerusalem. This avenue that people had to take going into Jerusalem, that each individual, as they went by, was going to see this title that was there. And it offended the Jews, saying, "No, say that he said that, not that he is." And as you go on and read this, "Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate said, 'What I have written, I have written.'" And so, for whatever reason that Pilate wrote that, we're not told. But we do know, as you back up in this, in the context, in verse 37, verse 32, "Then the saying that of Jesus might be fulfilled, which was spoken, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, again called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" And here we have this conversation that John goes to greater length than the other gospel writers. "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Then Christ says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Then therefore Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Could this be the reason that the inscription was wrote? We're not told. But Jesus did say to Pilate, "I am the king of the Jews." And so that inscription, if you will, was wrote. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, Paul there says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate." What did Jesus confess before Pontius Pilate? "I am the king." And Paul there calls it a good confession. End of it. Again, if Pilate perceived what Jesus was saying, we don't know. And we're not told. We could speculate, but we're not told that he had any clear concept of that. We can also see that Pilate and most Gentiles had no clear concept of what the prophets told concerning who Christ was. The Jews should have. They were without excuse because the scriptures was theirs at that time. So they should have had the concept, as some of the Jews did, that we'll see. And why most of the Jews rejected who Christ was. But as far as Pilate, we have no concept that he may have understood what the Old Testament told about Jesus. In Luke 1, in verse 32, we're there told he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Do you think Pilate know this scripture? I doubt it. He was not aware of the prophecy concerning who Jesus was. to Pilate and many others like him, Jesus claimed to be king, was nonsense or foolishness. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23 that the preaching to the Gentiles was foolishness. We preach Christ and him crucified. The Jews a stumbling block, the Greeks foolishness, okay? In Acts chapter 26, if you have your thoughts, go ahead and go into class. But Paul here rehearsing his conversion to Agrippa. And he starts in verse 12, and we'll not read this. But it talks about in verse 15, and so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand on your feet. So Paul relates this to Agrippa, his conversion. He says the reason that the Lord appeared to him is found in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In verse 19, Paul says before Agrippa, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that vision that appeared to me. He talks about first he came to Damascus and then Jerusalem and through all the regions. Telling the Gentiles to do the works befitting of repentance. Verse 22 says, therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. I would doubt that Agrippa was aware of that, of what Moses and the prophets said concerning Jesus. It says that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim life to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And then Agrippa says in verse 24, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. So we gather that the King Agrippa did not know what Paul was talking about. And whether Pilate did, we're not told. Again, but when you look at this, the Jews were not much. Merlin, you have some. The Jews were not much better off than Pilate, as far as understanding this truth about Jesus and the spiritual nature of his kingdom. Did they believe in the kingdom? Yes. Okay. The earthly, when Christ did not fit that bill as an earthly king, in other words, they were under the oppression at this time of whom? Of Rome, okay? They were slaves, or whatever you want to look, but they were under, as Israel's history throughout time, they were in slavery somewhere, either from Egypt or nations because of disobedience who kept the Babylonians on through history. Those four great kingdoms mentioned in Daniel, and Rome being the fifth, they were always in captivity. Why? They were disobedient. And we understand that those who believed in the writings, they also likewise suffered along with those who did not suffer. And so there was no distinction made. Acts chapter 13, someone read verse 27.
For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers recognize neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read in every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him.
Luke writes, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, which would be whom? The chief priests, Pharisees, those of the elite, or recognize themselves, I'll say, as the elite on that. He said, because they did not know him. In what sense?
They didn't understand what they were hearing, really.
Huh?
They didn't understand the direct correlation between the Messiah being the king and the king being the Messiah. And the wise men understood that in Matthew when they come before Herod and said, we're seeking the king. You know, where is he going at? King of the Jews. And, you know, Herod was wanting to know where he's at. And the wise men told him back to the prophecy as far as where he's going to be born at. So they didn't understand, and neither did the Jews, accept him as the Messiah, which would have been their king.
They were looking for a kingdom like David. I mean, where they were conquering other. I mean, basically an earthly kingdom.
There's prospering. The territory was greatly enlarged. Though we know through the process of time, through disobedience, they lost almost all the land that was promised to them by God through disobedience. So he goes on to say that they did not know him or even the voices of the prophets, the scriptures, which are read every Sabbath. Were they without excuse? No, they heard it. Just the same day as people hear the scriptures of what it says to be saved and reject saved. It's not that they didn't hear, but they didn't want to comprehend it. That might not fit what they thought. It may lower their dignity in having to be buried in water baptism for whatever reason. But those things are preached today, every Sabbath, every Sunday, whenever, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And so they were, if you will, without excuse. Luke chapter 19 and verse 14. In the parable of the minas, it says in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Again, completely ignoring Old Testament scriptures of who Jesus was. Some understood. We'll see that. But the majority of Israel was lost. We're told in Paul's writings of the book, the church at Rome, only a remnant was going to make it. And so it is today in our preaching that Christ is Lord and King. Very few is going to believe that. But that don't make us cut our efforts in spreading the Gospels. John 1 and verse 11, someone read. But who was his own? It was the Jewish people. And they failed to receive him. Again, when we look, the teachings of Christ, we know it's been preached and taught upon, is going to separate people. Even families, nations of people that live together. America's divided in religion greatly. Some nations force religion upon you through the threats of a punishment or death. But again, every nation has the problems with that. His own, he came to his own, they did not receive. In other words, Jesus simply did not fit into the materialistic view or mold of what a king should be. And that's what we have looked at. John chapter 5. It tells us in we're not going to read verses 5 through 16, but we're told in verse 16, for this reason, you can go back and read the context, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath because of the healing of which they thought that Old Testament scripture says you can't do that. Again, their perception, their misconception of what scripture of the Old Testament scriptures taught. And of course, we have that today with the New Testament script. There's misconceptions of that, of what people believe that the scriptures teach. And so you have different opinions, if you will, of what people believe. Again, it's something they saw that he was able to do. But when you look at verses 14 and 15, after Jesus found him in the temple, this one that has been healed, and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, because of that, they persecuted him. Now, what they were looking for in the king was this earthly king. For what purpose?
To free.
Overthrow the Roman government. So they would be free. For what price came to offer was what?
Freedom from sin.
And that was their misconception. They didn't worry about that because in their eyes,
they were already
God's people.
Yeah.
And so they have this misconception. Romans 11 verse 5. At this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What was that? The deliverance from bondage. Okay? But the elect have attained it. And the rest were blinded. And so you have that very few understood the purpose and the teachings of the Old Testament. And I submit it's the same today. Very few in this great world that God has created understand the teachings of Christ. And so you have division. And people are persecuted because of standing for the truth. It's no different. It will go on like that until time is no more. Any thoughts anyone has? Someone talking to you, what makes you mad the most when someone talks to you? Very few people don't get mad at something when people tell them something they've done wrong. Not all, but you know, we should treasure those friends who tell us our sins. But a lot of times we don't. We take it, if you will, the wrong way. So but there was many reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus and their king. And many clashes and debates, threats happened between them over this. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3. And if you think of this, as you go through this, if you were a Pharisee and those scribes and stuff at this time, how would you feel if these words were said to you today, okay? Verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. In words of tradition here, thinking that this was the teaching of the law. Christ says, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? Why do you transgress? How would you feel? You're transgressing them too. Do we get offensive today when someone points out to us the wrong we may be doing? Maybe not realizing, because of a full understanding of God's Word, of that. How would you feel? Verse 7. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of man. What if I said that to each one of you? And that was truth. How would you feel? We say it today to denominationalism. And what's their reaction to it? You told them the truth. But yet they claim to be following what? The same word that I'm following. And so they take offense to that. Matthew chapter 21. Someone can read verses 12 and 13.
Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.
You have people here who were making a living off of buying and the selling there. And Christ calls them a den of thieves. What you're doing is wrong. That you're making a mockery of that. How would you feel? Verse 23. And when he came into the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Then Jesus asked them, I will also ask you one thing. If you tell me, I'll likewise ask you. Why someone question our authority today of why we do things? Would it upset you? We know Paul tells us we're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of us the hope that is within us. But how would that make you feel, that they're questioning our authority? We do the same thing to them, do we not? And if you study it with them, and I'm not saying all, But the biggest majority of them get mad or will no longer talk to you or anything. I've had it happen with cousins of mine. One of them told me, you can't show me nothing in that Bible, caused me to change my mind. And I said, you're exactly right. Because you can't. People with that attitude are not going to believe what you're telling. So when they ask for the things we do, does that upset us? That they would, because we think we have the truth and we're solid and we know all the facts and everything. Folks, if that be the reason, if that be true, we would no longer need a Bible class like this. If we do anything, no studying whatsoever. Take heed. We do think you stand lest you fall. We need to be very careful in others that we need to study of why you arrive at this conclusion. Try to see it from a viewpoint that they see it from. And then in love, try to correct those things. But when they do the same to us, don't get upset. And we see that that's what those people, the Jews, done. Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. And when the chief priests, the Pharisees, heard this is the parable of the wicked vine dresser. But when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Again, their perception that Christ was talking about them made them mad. And he related to them in a parable of the wicked vine dresser. And they understood what he was talking about. But again, because he pointed this out, they didn't see that particular aspect of it because they see no wrong, if you will, in their self. Verse 46, he talks about they perceived that he was a prophet. Any thoughts? The Gospel of John offers many examples of good and honest hearts acknowledging that Jesus is King of the Jews. There's many more other than just the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 45, we have the story there of Nathanael coming to Christ through the efforts of Philip. In verse 1 and verse 45, he talks about the following. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Did Philip understand the Old Testament scriptures? Well, he must have, because he made a statement, we have found whom that the old scriptures. So was it not something impossible that the Jewish people could not understand? And folks, the New Testament is not impossible for us to understand. We need to create those that use that excuse to quit using that excuse. It is possible to understand a written word today. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. In verse 49, when Christ relates to him all the things that Christ could know about, he saw him under the fig tree. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of the Jews. And so Nathanael, upon hearing the word that Christ spoke, with an honest heart, made this confession, that you are the Son of God, and you are the King of the Jews. When Jesus showed the supernatural ability to know things not possible known by human man, Nathanael makes this statement. There are also unnamed people who were convinced that Jesus was Messiah because of many signs that he did, indicating divine approval of his claims of authority in being the Son of God. John chapter 7 and verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Any thoughts? The greatest enemy at that time that Christ had, we all know, was Satan. He's the greatest enemy that we have today in our lives. It's not so much our family, but the influence that Satan has upon our family to give to us who do not agree with what we believe. And so we need to recognize the source of our enemy, and it's Satan, who works through individuals. But Satan, we know, challenges Christ from time to time. Sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Christ says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And we know in Matthew chapter 4 that he talked with Christ and tempted him with three avenues of sin. There in Matthew chapter 4. In John chapter 13, again the idea of going through people. 13 and verse 2. There says, and supper being ended, the devil already having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In verse 27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, that is Judas, and Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. So he works through individuals, okay? And he's going to try to get you to believe, those who believe, that Jesus is not Lord and King today. Lot do not accept that. And so we need to be very careful. The phrase Son of Man is a messianic term that is used in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, as we bring it to a close, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel there says, I was watching in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man, we understand who that phrase is referring to, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now as we read this today, those during Christ's time could likewise read what we're reading here this morning. And it should have perked the curiosity of who Daniel was talking about. That all people, nations, and languages serve him. He has dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall never be destroyed. We're told, look at this, at verse 14 when it talks about dominion and glory. Describes the act or ceremony of crowning a king. When Christ returned to the Father, he was crowned Lord and King. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 19. Mark there says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. At that moment he received the kingship and a kingdom to go along with that. Acts 1 and verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they washed, he was taken up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. 2 and verse 32 and 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted at the right hand of God, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What was that? What was the promise? Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assured that God made this Jesus, whom you know, both Lord and Christ. Because of the sacrifice he received, he returned as a king to the Father with a kingdom. John 12. Begin with verse 12. Again, I was not ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures, okay? The next day, a great multitude, as he's coming in, what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, They understood what those people there were proclaiming. Christ was more than just King of the Jews. He is Lord over all and has all authority. In John chapter 17, 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and you have given eternal life to as many as you have given him. He has all authority. Acts chapter 10, and verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. Who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power having been made subject to him. So when Pilate spoke to John in John 19 verse 14, what he wrote was truth. Even though he may not understand, it's still truth today, whether you accept that or whether you don't. Any questions? Okay, thank you.